I'll just mention a few announcements. Thank you for coming this morning. And we have Tuesday, a ladies' Bible study at 9:30. 7 o'clock on Wednesday nights, we have our Bible study and prayer meeting, and then choir practice, right? So is it too late to join? Nope. Okay, so if you want to sing next Sunday morning, join us for a little practice, all right? And then Monday night, there is that's tomorrow night, a board meeting, so keep that in mind. And then April 3rd is breakfast morning, so just keep that in mind and bring your hungry friends if you would like to, all right? And then there is a bridal tea party April 9th, 2 o'clock in the afternoon here at the church for Amy. So you can keep that in mind as well. They want a RSVP by April 2nd. So I take it that's to figure out how much tea to get. I suppose that would make sense. Okay, and then we do have some health issues at the top of the right-hand page of your bulletin. And think of a nation. A nation, just like a church, is made up of people. And the people are going to, if there are strong people, we'll have a strong nation. If there's weak people, we'll have a weak nation. And the same thing is true with our church. So let's pray for our country. And I'll let you read the reminders at the rest of the bulletin. Let's look in our Bibles now at Luke chapter 22, beginning in verse 7. Then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed. And he sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and prepare us the Passover that we may eat." And they said unto him, "Where wilt thou that we prepare?" And he said unto them, "Behold, when ye are entered into the city," and the city here is Jerusalem, "there shall a man meet you bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house where he entereth in. And ye shall say unto the good man of the house, 'The master saith unto thee, where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he shall show you a large upper room furnished. There make ready." And they went and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. And when the hour was come, he sat down, and the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them, "With desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God." And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come." And he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, "This is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. But before the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me at the table. And truly the Son of Man goeth, as it was determined. But woe unto that man by whom he is betrayed." And they began to inquire among themselves which of them it was that should do this thing. Let's pause for prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for your willingness to come to earth and suffer and pay the penalty for sin. We even think of the Lord's table as it was established by Jesus Christ himself and then confirmed by the Apostle Paul, that we should remember the great price that Jesus Christ paid. his broken body and what it means, and his blood that was shed for us. We thank you that in it we can have forgiveness of sins. And so we just thank you every day for who you are and what you've done for us. We want to remember our nation and our leaders. We think of the president, the vice president, members of Congress, our governor, and members of our state legislature. We just pray that in your grace you could undertake, and that the decisions and the votes that come out would preserve, at least to a small degree, the liberty necessary to further the cause of the gospel of grace without fear. We thank you that we can gather here this morning and that we have a constitution that guarantees to us freedom of assembly without fear. We thank you for this. We pray that we would take advantage of it, and at the same time that we would just remember that all good gifts come from above. And we just pray that as we see our nation turning its back on the Word of God, on the very principles that will cause freedom, and we see our freedoms slowly being eroded and being eroded at a faster and faster pace, we just pray that we would, as we see the night coming, would redeem the time and not fall asleep, but that we'd be awake and be vigilant in proclaiming God's word and in keeping our own priorities correct. We thank you for this. We want to pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ whom around the world, people that we don't even know. We thank you for each one. And while we know that some are suffering greatly for the cause of Christ, we just pray that your grace would sustain them and that we would not forget to pray. And we think of services in this country. We just pray that there could be a real emphasis on the grace of God and what he has done and provided. We just think of this season, this Easter season, when so many people get religious. We just pray that they would really stop and think, and that we could have a large number of people that would just ask the question, why is it that Jesus Christ had to come and die on a cross? What does it mean? And we just pray that as we consider this question, that this morning and right here, that we could just commit this whole service to you, and that we could be encouraged right now where we are in the grace of God. So we thank you for this opportunity. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, with that, let's stand and greet one another, and then we'll continue our service. There, you like that picture? It's an old picture. There you go. Don't everybody leave now. On Wednesday nights, we've been looking at the life of Christ, and it's actually, I can never hit it exactly right on the money when it comes to Christmas time, starting with the birth of Christ, then going through his life, and ending at Easter time at the crucifixion. There's just so much in between that it's real hard to hit those dates, but we're close this year. And we're in Matthew chapter 26 on Wednesday nights, and there's some details that we've tried to look at and extract from those particular passages. And there's a parallel passage in Luke chapter 22, and that's where I'd like to turn this morning and look at the establishment of the Lord's table. And as we think of the establishment of the Lord's table, we read in the very beginning of Luke 22 the setting for when this took place. Verse 1, we read, "Now the feast of unleavened bread drew nigh, which is called the Passover. And the chief priests and scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. Then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12. And he went his way and consorted with the chief priests and captains how he might betray him unto them. And they were glad and coveted to give him money." They wanted to pay for this particular information. "And he promised and sought opportunity to betray him unto them in the absence of the multitude." And so the setting and the scene was this, is that we know from earlier scriptures, and I won't take the time to go into the details, that the Pharisees would have wrung Jesus' neck a long time before. And yet they couldn't, or they felt that they couldn't, because of the large groups of people that were listening to him. We also find that because of the Passover, that the Pharisees didn't want to crucify Jesus on a religious holiday. That would have not been a very politically correct thing to do. And so they didn't know what to do. How can we get rid of Jesus? And in fact, in Matthew, we're led to believe that they thought they would have to postpone the whole thing until after the Passover and after the crowds had gone home. And what we find is this, is that that wasn't God's plan for Jesus. And he used Judas to approach them. And Judas had a plan, and his plan was this: I can help you get rid of Jesus away from the crowd. I know his habits. I know where he's going to go. And Judas knew all about the Garden of Gethsemane. And apparently Jesus had gone there several times, or at least a few times before, and prayed with his disciples. And Judas just knew it was going to happen again. And so he made the plan. There'd be nobody out there. It would be dark. The crowds would be gone. And you could make your arrest and do what you have to do. And you could do it in secret. And the Pharisees loved it. And they wanted to pay Judas for this information. And so Judas agreed to it. And he comes back to the upper room, and we read this morning the story of what took place. And Jesus had this to say. He said that I am going to be betrayed by one of you. And as we stop and we think of making that statement, and if you can imagine Jesus saying this, and at the verse 21 of Luke 22, Jesus says this: "But behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table." In other words, you're sitting right here, and there's 12 men there. "And truly the Son of Man goeth, as it was determined. But woe unto that man by whom he is betrayed." Last Wednesday night, we noted that the Pharisees had a plan, but it didn't really line up with God's plan. And they were sinning against God, and then along comes Judas. And Judas was also a rebel, and he came up with a plan, and guess what? The timing for the crucifixion of Jesus Christ fit perfectly with the Old Testament prophecies that were made. And Jesus Christ was going to die on the cross right on time, right at the appointed time that God had for him. And it's interesting that God used not just the Pharisees, but he used Judas to get this done. And He says it's appointed, and verse 21 is an interesting verse because it says, "Behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table." And verse 22, "And truly the Son of Man goeth as it was determined." Determined by who? Determined by God himself. "But woe unto that man by whom he is betrayed." And as we stop and we think that even though Judas's betrayal was in God's plan, it wasn't good for Judas. And Jesus makes that point. And verse 23, "They began to inquire among themselves which of them would do such a thing." In Matthew chapter 26, in the parallel chapter, you won't have to turn there, we're told some other information that after the Lord's table, what happened was, is they sang a hymn. And they sang a hymn, and then they left and actually started to walk towards the Garden of Gethsemane. And we see that. But here in Luke, he records something for us that is rather interesting. And that's this. While the men were asking, who would do this? Who would betray Jesus? It was just kind of beyond their thinking. And what we read then is amazing. In verse 24, we read, "And there was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest." Isn't that amazing? That Jesus, earlier, in fact, he makes reference to it again, that they are going to sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And these have never forgotten that. And they're thinking of position. They're thinking of who's the greatest and who, and I'm sure some of the disciples were no doubt a little bit jealous of Peter and John. John was the disciple that Jesus loved. And in fact, Peter, James, and John are sometimes referred to as Jesus' inner circle. And as we think of the other disciples, they probably thought, one said, "Well, you know, Peter, he kind of runs the show around here." And Peter was. Peter was the leading disciple of the 12. And John, I mean, John, he's always next to Jesus. And they're going to be the greatest. And another one probably said something like this, "Well, why should they be the greatest? I'm as good as they are." And pretty soon, everybody is talking like that. And there's strife among them. Who's going to be the greatest? Why should you have any more than me? I'm just as good as you are. Who do you think you are? And I don't know all the conversation that took place, but what a sidetracking issue of who is going to be the greatest. And in that, we see, and I'd like to focus on what is going to take place right here. In the meantime, Jesus has this to say, and he records for us in what the significance is of the blood and body of Christ. And as we stop and we think of what this cup and what this bread stood for, it's very significant. And the significance of it is this. And I, here's a nice picture right here. And I put together a little timeline right here. And I this particular lesson is a little bit hard to have too many pictures on. But here is what we have on Sunday. He entered into the triumphal entry. And now we're about 3 days later at this particular time right here. And I'm going to, just stop and consider this in a bigger picture. I'm not sure if the temple closed when they sold the lambs. But in the Old Testament, in Leviticus chapter 23 and elsewhere, we're told this, that when the Jewish people chose a lamb for Passover, they had to set it aside for 4 days. And they had to watch this lamb. It had to be a male lamb that was less than a year old. And they watched it for 4 days before the Passover, before it was sacrificed, to make sure that it had no blemish, to make sure that it didn't, you know, develop a limp, or, you know, its fur started to fall off, or something like that, that it was a very healthy animal, and it looked good. And for 4 days, they would watch this lamb. And so as we stop and we think of Sunday, and we know that the temple did not operate, and the store was closed on the Sabbath day. And so people would have had to buy their lambs that traveled in before Saturday, or if we're talking about Sunday, that would have been the last day to buy a lamb if you wanted to watch it yourself. Now, I don't know. I've not been there, but I wouldn't be surprised if there weren't sellers of lambs at the temple at this time. You might say, weren't you supposed to bring your own lamb? Well, you were, except that the Bible and in the law in the Old Testament made provision for people who traveled a long distance, that they didn't have to bring a lamb on a long journey, that they could actually purchase the lamb when they got to Jerusalem. Now, if you wanted to watch the lamb for 4 days yourself, you would have had to buy it 4 days in advance. That makes sense. And then watch your lamb. If you, I'm sure that there probably were those, and I was thinking, call them hawkers or whatever you want to call them, that were working in the temple selling lambs, that probably had certified lambs. We have watched these lambs. There's nothing wrong with these lambs. And so if you bought one with 3 days left, you would know that it was already bought. Can't you see people selling and putting certified lamb? If you got in late the day before Passover, what are you going to do? I've got a lamb that I haven't watched for 4 days. Hey, don't worry. Your credit's good with us. Or not your credit. We want your cash. Pay us cash. In fact, you have to pay us a little extra because we've watched this lamb for 4 days. And we're going to give you a certified lamb. I'm sure all of that stuff was going on at this particular time. As we know, it enraged Jesus to have this happen. But nonetheless, on Sunday, it was probably a very busy day, and a lot of lambs would have been sold on that particular day just to fulfill this particular requirement. The lambs then were watched for 4 days. And if they develop no blemish, and I've often wondered, well, what if they did develop a blemish? What would you do? I guess you'd have to run back quick and buy a certified lamb and pay big bucks for it. And I'm sure the price went up every day as you got closer to the Passover. But nonetheless, the lamb was to be watched for 4 days. And if no blemish was developed or seen or came up, it never got sick or anything like that, the lamb was considered to be without blemish. And it was then sacrificed and killed. And the sacrifice was a tremendous thing that took place. In fact, oftentimes you would kill your own lamb and then outside the temple, and there would be rows of priests that would actually collect the blood and take the blood to the altar. And there would be thousands of these that would go on. And they had hooks then to hang the animals. And if you ran out of hooks, you had to carry the animal to let it drain out to prepare it for your Passover meal. It was a time when not only was it elbow-to-elbow people, but you had all these lambs. And then you'd carry them away from the temple to eat them. What a scene, what a smell. It was just, I don't think we could imagine what Jerusalem was like during this particular time. In fact, the priest would actually wear, they typically wore white robes on that day. They would put on red robes because in passing the blood, it would spill on their robes and they would look like a mess. It would look like a butcher shop. And they didn't want that look. And so by wearing red, it blended in. It was an amazing process that took place. And as we stop and we think of Jesus Christ, who is called the Lamb of God, and the Apostle Paul refers to Jesus as our Passover, it would only make sense that Jesus was examined for 4 days before he was crucified. And I think we see that in the Passion Week of Christ when he came in. And when he came in and cleaned out the temple, immediately what happened? The Herodians, the Sadducees, the Pharisees, and you can go back, and these questions are recorded. Matthew records them in detail on Jesus, what do you think about this? And they questioned him on divorce. They questioned him on taxes. They questioned him on the law. And they were examining Jesus. And when Jesus gave the answers, he shut their mouths. In fact, we're told this, that after he was done with these questions right here by the Herodians, Sadducees, and Pharisees, they were afraid to ask him any more questions in public because of the good answers that Jesus gave. And then as time moves on, he's arrested. On the night he was betrayed, he was brought in. And all that night we have, and I've got six trials that are there. I might just say that these trials, particularly by the Jewish people, it's actually too kind to call them trials. They broke the law all the way. I mean, this was as bogus as it could get. But nonetheless, Jesus was examined. He was lied about. And in the end, Pilate, a Gentile, said this, "I find no fault in this man." Jesus Christ was truly without blemish, and he proved it over and over again. And 4 days before he was crucified, I want you to know that while Jesus was in Jerusalem on those 4 days, the Pharisees and those in charge literally, how can I put this? They made it hell for Jesus. They just drug him through the ringer, you might say. And yet, Jesus Christ, and as we look at it, was very composed. He was calm. He had cogent answers. He never lost his head. He never lost his priorities through the whole thing, even though his disciples certainly lost their way. And as we stop and we consider what happened, he said in verse 24, we read that there was this strife of who was the greatest. And if you think about Jesus, he's just getting ready to be crucified. And it's literally hours away. And here's his disciples arguing over who's the greatest. And it would just, it would make you sick, wouldn't it? I mean, it's kind of like, Dad, you're on your deathbed. Your kids are gathering around arguing over who deserves the most when you die. And it's like, can't you guys wait till I die? Or at least step in the hallway and argue about this. You know, and but no, there they are. And he said unto them, verse 25, "The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But ye shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief, as he that doth serve." And so as we stop and we think of the picture that these disciples had, of being greatest. They're thinking of the Roman system, the Gentiles. Am I going to be like them? Let's kick Herod off the throne and I'll be the next Herod. Is that what you're thinking? And Jesus is saying, no, wait a minute. He says, it's not that way with you. Here is how it's going to be. The greatest is going to be least, and the least will be the greatest. And in all the Gospels, Jesus tries to make this particular point. Verse 27. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at the table or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at the table? But I am among you as he that serveth. And in the Gospel of John, we find that at this dinner, Jesus actually leaves the table, gets a basin of water, and starts washing the disciples' feet. And if you could imagine that this took place right after this argument on who is the greatest, I'll tell you what, have you ever been somewhere where all of a sudden something is said or done and everything goes quiet? I think that was one of those times. Everyone went quiet until Jesus came to Peter, and Peter said, oh no, Lord, you aren't going to wash my feet. But it was one of those very sobering things that took place. We won't have time this morning to go through that particular story. Verse 28, Ye are they which have continued with me in my temptations. And all the trials that Jesus Christ went through here on earth, those 12 were there. And they witnessed all of this. And I appoint unto you a kingdom, as my Father hath appointed unto me, that ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom. What a privilege that is going to be. And sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon. Now, I don't know how much of a pause there is between verses 30 and 31, but I think Jesus just paused for a little bit and just let that sink in. Here are these people. Who is the greatest? And then Jesus reminds them, you will judge 12 thrones of Israel. And they're thinking. Now, think about this. This is after the bread and the wine was shared. This is after that. And they're still worried about the thrones. And Jesus says this, or looking forward to that. See, Peter, or Jesus says in verse 31, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And the word convert right there means when you get your head screwed on right, when you get your priorities straight, then you can help someone else. And he said unto him, Lord, and now this is Peter in verse 33, Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. And we see in Peter an arrogance here. We see in Peter that he actually does not believe Jesus. He doesn't believe what he says. In fact, Peter has oftentimes spoke up when Jesus says, I'm going to die. No, you're not. Far be it from you, Lord. Get thee behind me, Satan. It's not going to happen. Jesus says this right here. He said, you're all going to be offended. And I'd like to have you turn with me back to, we could turn to Matthew, we could turn to Mark, but let's turn back to Matthew chapter 26 and read what happens in the meantime, right here. And what's recorded for us is this, is that Jesus says in verse 31 of Matthew 26, "All ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am arisen again, I will go before you into Galilee." And what does Peter say? Well, we've got the story repeated right here. He says unto him, "Though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended." And Jesus said, "Really? I say unto you that this night before the rooster crows, thou shalt have denied me three times." And Peter said unto him, "Though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee." And likewise also said all his disciples. So here they're in on this. And Jesus says, "You're all going to be offended by me." No, we're not. Hey, listen, Jesus said this. Well, Jesus said a lot of things and we disagreed with him. I'm going to disagree again. No, I'm not. I'll go to the grave with you, and when I do, I will never deny thee. And all the and think of the rest of the disciples. "That's right, Lord. That's right. We'll never deny you." And as we stop and we think of Peter, Peter not only disbelieved what Jesus said, he had pride in regards to the other disciples. And Jesus answered and he said, "Though all men shall be offended." And I don't know if Peter pointed to his cohorts. Said, "Though they might offend you, not me." Really? What do you know about them? "Well, they're weaklings. They're not like me. Me? I am strong." Really? And then, notice his self-confidence. He says this, "I will never be offended." And then in Luke, we read that even if I die, I will never deny you. And here, Peter has self-confidence and thinks highly of himself. Not only does he judge his disciples, but he thinks more highly of himself. He misses himself. And Jesus is trying to make this point that, you know what? When you think you stand, beware. When you think more highly of yourself than you ought to, it's not wise. And Jesus went on to say, you know something? Satan's going to sift you. And when he's done with you, you're going to have denied me three times. And when Jesus Christ died, by the time the trials were over, Jesus Christ was all alone. There was not a disciple to be found. They all scattered. And as we stop and we think about that, I couldn't help but be reminded of Peter in 1 Peter chapter 5. And if you'll look at 1 Peter chapter 5, with this in mind, I think we'd agree that Peter has seen a few truths. And he gives us a warning. 1 Peter chapter 5. And he's giving some instructions. And he says this in verse 6. I'll pick it up. He says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." That's an interesting statement that Peter makes. Very unlike Peter sitting in front of Jesus and the disciples saying, "No, you're not, Lord. These guys may deny you, but not me. I'm true blue. I'm going to be true blue even to the grave." You say, well, what's wrong with saying that? What's wrong with saying that is this. It came from a heart of pride. It came from an argument. Who is greater? Who deserves the most? And here Peter now says, years later, humble yourselves before, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, humility. Verse 7, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Notice Peter, I, they may fall, not me. I've got the tiger by the tail. I know what's going on. You'll never get me down. And now listen to what Peter says. He says this. It's him who cares for you. And then he says in verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. It's my thinking that when Jesus said, Satan's going to sift you and you're going to deny me, that when that was done, this was an event that Peter never forgot. He never forgot that. And here he is telling us and Christians years later that be sober. Don't take the forces of evil. Don't take Satan for granted. He's a roaring lion, and he's walking around seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist, verse 9, steadfast in what? In the faith. And as we stop and we think of the faith, and I've mentioned this before, that when there's a definite article in front of the word faith, it's in reference to what we believe. When the definite article is not in front of the word faith, it's in reference to our personal faith. Note this, that our defense is not in our personal faith. It's in the promises that God gives us. Oh, it's important to know the word of God. And as we stop and we think of what Peter says right here, he says, whom resist in the faith, using the word of God. That's our sword. It's what Jesus says that makes all the difference. And of course, he is the word of God. Knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. You're nobody special. Everybody is going through this who name the name of Christ. But, and here's the good news, but the God of all grace. And what is grace? Grace is God giving to us what we don't deserve to have. God of all grace, who hath called you unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. And as we stop and we think of the Lord's table, and we stop and we think of what Jesus Christ went through on the cross and even before the cross, and we think of him as a lamb that was out without blemish, and we think of the fact that his closest, his disciples, which included Peter, James, and John, they all deserted Jesus right after they said, not me. We are true blue. Oh, really? I'll tell you what, folks. One of the problems that Christians sometimes have is making promises to God and making dedications to God that I will never do this. I will never go there. I will never think these thoughts. I will never betray my Jesus. Let's all stand up and say it together. Maybe if we hold hands and say it. Maybe if we hold hands and sing it and do something else. It will really take hold. Oh no, that's not what Peter learned. Peter learned this. It's the Word of God and His promises that will sustain us through every problem, every situation that we have. And not only that, these problems and situations that we go through can be used to strengthen us and make us more Christ-like and complete us and help us grow in grace. You say, well, I don't want to grow that way. I watch late night TV and look for all these, you know, midnight ads where everything they sell is for $20, and if you order within the next 10 minutes, you'll get two. And that's what I want. I want a spiritual pill. And if you order within the next 10 minutes, we'll give you two spiritual pills for the price of one. How can you go wrong? That isn't how it works, folks. It takes time to grow. It takes the Word of God being applied to situations and trials and troubles in our life. And as we apply these, we're going to slowly get stronger and stronger and stronger. And the good news is this. You can keep spiritually getting stronger even when you're so old that you're physically getting weaker. Isn't that good news? It's good news for some of us. That should be encouraging. And Jesus Christ, just before this valuable lesson, had said this, I am going to be broken for you, and I'm going to shed my blood for you. And guess what? It has tremendous significance. What Jesus Christ did on the cross, it was our substitute. Jesus Christ became our substitute. It had character, what he did. His character was for many. And as we stop and we think of what Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross, what he accomplished was the forgiveness of sins. That's what we need, folks. We need the sin problem taken care of. And it was only through the work of Christ on the cross that sin could be taken care of. That is that good news. And as we stop and we think of our tendency to think that I can maybe some way make up or atone for my own sin, or the tendency to think that, well, I'm not as bad as somebody else, so therefore, it's not that big a deal. As we stop and we think of what really offends God, the Lord's table is to remind us that sin needed to be paid for, that I need my sins forgiven, and there's only one way to have access to God, and that is through Jesus Christ. In the book of Hebrews, we're told this, that his body is the veil. And when his body was broken, it opened a new and living way to approach Jesus Christ. Boy, we have something to be thankful for. And I'd like to ask the ushers to come forward. And as we participate in the Lord's table, and I'm just going to stay in Matthew as we read this particular passage. Usually we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11. But in Matthew, we read this. And he said, and as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins, for the forgiveness of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. Listen, that day is coming. Jesus said it was coming. And the kingdom is coming. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. I would like to ask you to retain the bread till all have been served, and then we'll pray and eat together. Thank you.